Jude 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they are gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, 'Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Jude's letter to us is a call to action, a call to the army of God, an army that was not recruited but called. Better still, every member of this army has been welcomed by God Himself, made holy by God Himself, preserved in our faith, in our position in the army of God, and in our condition of everlasting salvation by Jesus Christ. This army, us, we've got to be on active duty and ever defending our faith. There are men who have crept in unawares. That's what Jude wrote. And there are people who have crept in unawares. People who have purposed in their hearts to distort the truth of God's word. And they fight against the doctrine of God. They fight. How do they fight? They fight with their own version of the gospel. You know, they tweak it and they make it sound good. And those who whose ears are not in tune with the word of God, they fall for it. And their purpose is to meet their own needs for gain and for glory. Because if their purpose was to win souls for Christ, then they can do it using the word of Christ. But their goals are different. They're looking for self-gratification. They care nothing about the spiritual condition of men and women. But it looks like they do. They're deceivers, the Bible says. But you know, sadly enough, they've also been deceived. And that's the sadness of what we will deal with today, is that they have also been deceived. It is this state of being deceived that make them not our enemy, but our opposition. They are in opposition to what is true. They're in a tough spot. And you know what? They need us. They need us to bring about the truth of God's word into their lives. Because we know what is true and we know what is false. Because we have Jesus Christ living inside of us. And we have all that we need. Y'all ready for this? We have all that we need to show them what is right. All that we need. You don't need a degree. You don't need to be standing behind the pulpit. You have all that you need. You have the Word of God, and you've hidden the truth of the Word of God in your heart. And God says, that's all you need. And we can be soul winners. We can be soul winners. Our strategy cannot be to fight with them. Because fighting doesn't work. We can't fight with them. We will win the world for Jesus the same way that we were won for Christ. One-on-one, loving one-on-one, showing the relationship that God desires to have with all of His creation. Again, what makes the opposition the opposition? Well, they oppose what's best for them. That's what Jude says. They have been deceived by Satan and have come to believe that the deception is the truth. And they play the part of believers. That's what we're going to be looking at today, is people who play the part of believers. But as every day gets closer to the day of our Lord's return, then they are in jeopardy. They're in jeopardy of eternally missing the mark. But for the army of God, that's not true. I got 2 points today. As we look at these who are our opposition, is that they are playing the part of believers. Really, they are. But they're missing the mark. They're missing the mark. So first of all, let's look at how they play the part. Verse 12 of Jude 1 again says, "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Now, what this verse tells us quickly is that those who are deceived, the opposition, they're among us. They're some of those who are calling themselves believers. They're calling themselves Christian. You know, the phrase Christian today has been watered down. You know, when someone tells you they're a Christian today, you need to ask them more questions. You can't just be satisfied with them saying, "I'm a Christian." Because Christian means to them, "I'm not a Muslim." Christian means to them, that "I'm not Jewish." But what does it really mean to be a Christian? Or just because they say those words does not mean that they know Christ as Savior. That's not what it means. So we've got to drill that down, not because we're the spiritual police, but because we're concerned about the salvation condition of those that we run into, that we might be their only opportunity. And we want to take full advantage of every opportunity that God gives us to minister to those who are in need. Now, Jude says these people are intermingling among us. Now, here in Jude, he talks about the Feast of Charity, and I looked at a couple commentaries, and they agreed that the Feast of Charity mentioned here were banquets, where those who could afford to cover the cost of having a corporate meal, they might have been wealthy, they might have been rich, they might have just had an abundance, but they would sponsor a banquet, and all who would come could come, and they would all eat together, and they called that a Feast of Charity, or a love feast. Those who wanted to look like believers would come to the believers' banquet. They would just come in and mingle in, and they might have just wanted food. They might have just wanted to see what was going on, but they came to this believers' banquet and they fed themselves, the Bible says, without fear. They had no fear of being found out. They didn't know that they were in jeopardy of claiming to be something that they were not. They had bought into the lie without fear of being found out, without fear of damnation for blasphemy, because that's what would have been happening, without fear of being found out to be a fraud in what they claimed to believe. And this speaks really about the boldness of our opposition. They don't know the danger that they're in when they claim to be Christian, when in fact they do not know Christ. Now, in 2 Peter, flip over there, 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes of false prophets. And I believe that his writing about these false prophets perfectly parallels Jude's writing about false prophets and those people who are intermingling within us who claim to be Christ-like when they don't know Christ at all. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse number 12. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 12. He says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that they're in opposition to themselves. He's saying that the Bible's saying that, you know, they're natural. That means they have a natural knowledge, a worldly knowledge, and no other knowledge. But they claim, because they're so puffed up and big-headed, that they know more about God than they really know. Now, you know people like that today? You hear them talking, they're standing on promises, but when you ask them, you know, what is your relationship with Christ like? If you were to leave this earth today, would you find yourself in the presence of God? And they'll say, I don't know. I believe so. I hope so. I like to think so. And they start rattling out all these things, but it's like, but you said you were standing on the promises of God. When you're not standing on the very basic promise, the most important promise, that you know Christ as Savior. Well, they'll perish in their own corruption, the Bible says. They're just playing a part. But they're standing in on a very dangerous, dangerous piece of ground. And look what the Bible says in verse 13. It says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Right in the middle of you. He's talking to us about being aware of those who are just playing the part. He says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Here he speaks again, as Jude did. He said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. These are people who are in opposition to themselves. They look good on the inside, on the outside, but on the inside they don't at all. You know, as you read the Word of God, and you read the Word of God with the heart of God, then you see that God's desire for us is that we be authentic. Amen. Amen. God is talking about character. And this is, he's talking about people of no character. Amen. They only pretend that they know Him. They're playing the part. But He says, these are the people we need to be going after them as well. We need to be going after them. He says in verse number 19, He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. He says, for if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You know what God is telling us here, I believe, is that, you know, these people are playing a part. They've heard about salvation. They've heard about Christ. They've heard about the commitment. But they've watered it down. And they've made it so that it meets their needs. And the Bible says, you know what? It's going to be difficult to get them to understand the truth now, because the lie has become so real. They like the lie. They like living as if they're not accountable to Christ. He says it would have been better for them, verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Brute beast. And God is calling for us to be wiser than the brute beast, wiser than a dog that would return to his own vomit, wiser than a sow that would mess herself up right after she had been cleaned. They play a nice part, is what the Bible's telling us, but they are useless, and their efforts will prove useless for themselves and for all those who are crafty, who they are crafty enough to persuade. But both Jude and Peter call them clouds without water. He says they're carried away by the wind. In other words, they will, what they proclaim will not be everlasting. You know, and let me just share one little quick verse with you from Proverbs 25:14. It says this: Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. That's what God says they're all about. What is the greatest gift that God has given to us? Salvation. He says, so the one who boasts of the gift of salvation even, and you don't have it? He says, you're like clouds and wind without rain. And he goes on to say, they are like trees whose fruit has withered. You know, now I like the picture here that Jude is painting for us. He's showing us how ineffective it is to be without Christ, to proclaim to know Christ and to not to know him. He said they're like clouds with no water, and they're like trees whose fruit has withered. What is he telling us? They're no earthly good. And flip over to Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist proclaimed the message of Christ, he baptized those who made true confessions of faith, those who saw the value of the Word of God and clung to it. And at the same time, he warned those who might just be showing up because there was a crowd, that God wanted them to be in a relationship with him. And he didn't want them to just be showing up and going through the motions, because that would not win for them salvation. In Matthew chapter 3, skip down verse number 7. Matthew 3, verse 7, the Bible says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, he's saying, did you hear the gospel? Has your life been changed? Where did the warning come from? He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And this is another picture. He says, and Christ will come with a fan in his hand. And he says, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Who hath warned you? John asked them. What has prompted you to come? Has there been a change in your life? Or are you still just playing the part? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the church folks. They were the ones who wanted to look like they were following after God. But the Word of God had no place in their hearts. They could not see Jesus. They could not see Jesus. John told them there, God's just going to chop you down. And that tree is just going to be burned. It's like a tree has withered fruit. Jude said again, they're trees that are dead and without fruit. But worse, he says, they are twice dead. Twice dead. Twice dead. What does it mean to be twice dead? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that we're all born into sin because of our great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Adam. All of us are sinners. That's in Romans 5. Matter of fact, I want to show you that. Let's start at that verse. Flip over to Romans 5. Romans 5. We'll start at verse 12. The Bible says all of us. That's our nature. Our nature is that we're all sinners by default. because Adam was disobedient to the word of God. And Romans 5:12 speaks about this, and I think it also explains what it means to be twice dead. Twice dead. Born into sin because of Adam, and then deceived to remain in sin because they refuse to believe the truth. Romans 5 verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that's the first separation. Verse 13 says, "For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So now he tells us all of us are sinners just because of Adam. And all of us take on the offense that Adam took on. But because Christ has come, Christ has given grace to all who will receive grace. He says, it has abounded unto many. Now, verse 16 goes on to say, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Christ died so that all sin might be forgiven. For if by one man's offense," verse 17, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Jesus has no respect of persons. He has opened and extended his arms to all who receive. He says now, verse number 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know what he's telling us there, guys? I believe it is this. He says Christ has died so that we might see the grace of God. But he says if we refuse the grace of God, if we refuse it, he says then we died because of Adam's sin. And when we refuse the grace of God, we died again. Twice dead. Twice dead. Because if we were to reject the grace of God. But those who are just playing a part, that's what they've done. That's what they've done. They're pretending to be believers. But they're not living true to the word of God. They play that part, but their hearts, they have not given over to the Lord. They've chosen sin over grace, and they've chosen death and separation over everlasting life with God. Now, what other description does Jude give us? Look back in your bulletin there again. So he calls them, these who are playing the part, he says they're fearless. They don't know the jeopardy they're in. They're clouds without water. You know, you think about when we need rain, we see clouds and it doesn't rain. How disappointing that is. He said they're clouds without water, just carried about with the winds. They're trees and their fruit is withered. They're without fruit. They're twice dead. He says they're plucked up by the roots. Then he calls them raging waves of the sea. And he says they're just foaming out their own shame. They're just displaying how much they've been deceived. He says they're like wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Guess what? They need us to love them out. They're not our enemy. They are our opposition, but they're primarily opposed to themselves and in jeopardy of the judgment of God. They're just playing the part. But they miss the mark. And that's where we step in. So let's look now at verse number 14. They miss the mark. The Bible says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, in the Bible, there is no record of this seventh from Adam being a prophet. I mean, we can go back and read in our Bible, and we can see this, that the seventh generation from Adam was indeed a man named Enoch. But we don't have a record of his prophecy in our Bible. But what we do know is that there are no contradictions in the Word of God, right? And there are many prophecies of the coming of our Savior. And this verse confirms for me something that God's Word has shown me over and over again. And it has always been God's plan to redeem His creation because He loves us. And God has used several prophets to tell us about His coming plan, and as He calls out to His people that they might change their lives and that they might be saved. Now, those who oppose themselves in this life will find themselves in judgment, the Bible tells us, the judgment that is executed by our Almighty God. God gave us, those who know Him, His Word, so that we might know how we fit into His plan. And for those who oppose themselves and who miss the mark, I believe that we have got to sound the call that Jesus is coming. That we have got to sound the call. Because God has always been clear that the believer is to be the ambassador of the Word. Now you think about, let's go back and look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then there it is, Ezekiel. But you think about plan, about God's, how He delivered the children of Israel. He delivered the children of Israel. He told them even then that they were to be the prophets and the priests. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to carry the message of God to the whole world so that the whole world might know Him. You know, God did great things for the children of Israel so that the world might see. And even without speaking words, they were a testimony to God's to the people around about God. You remember, I love to cite Rahab. You remember Rahab? She said, you know, we're all afraid of your God. We don't know Him, but we know what He's been doing. We've seen what He's done. And it was through God's own testimony that Rahab was saved out of Jericho. God gave those people a purpose. And it's the purpose of the believers today to sound the call that Jesus Christ has come, and that Jesus Christ has offered justification to all who will receive Him. And back in Ezekiel 33, that's what we're going to look at. I don't think I said that. In Ezekiel 33, I want to show you how God has given to us, even in the Old Testament, the commitment that we are to be they who will take the Word of God forth and warn a people who are in jeopardy of being judged by God for their sins. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse number 1, it says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? How shall we live if we just refuse? He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from the evil ways, your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. He says, we can't play the part, guys. We got to be consistent, is what God is telling us. He wants us to be consistent in our faith. He says again, when I say unto the wicked, verse 14, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. He says, God is just. God is right. What does God want? He doesn't want a bunch of people playing the part, but he wants people who are on target, who are serving him, who are committed to him, who are speaking to others who are out there, who are in jeopardy of dying and in their sins. You know that today might be the day that the Lord returns. Amen. Can you think of somebody you'd like to have left behind? No. That's the call. That's the call right there. Our faith has a purpose, guys, and that purpose is twofold, I believe. It's a selfish faith in that it draws us personally closer to God. We need to grow that personal faith. We need to grow it. But it's also a giving faith in that we are to lead others to the Savior. And we got to remember that. We must remember that there is a day of judgment coming. And those who are not reached, who do not allow themselves to know Christ, will suffer a terrible judgment. I mean, that's what the text says. God's coming. He's coming to execute judgment upon all. But God is eager to forgive. That's what we see, that he's eager to forgive. Now look over into Matthew chapter 12. We'll see how Jesus described the forgiveness that he extends. And this is why we can go forward with the word of God. But in Matthew chapter number 12, skip down to verse number 31, we see the eagerness of our God to forgive all of His creation. But He forgives when forgiveness is sought after. And He is just in His judgment when men wag their fingers in His face and say no. In Matthew chapter 12, Christ Himself was speaking. Skip down to verse number 31, and here's what Christ said. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." So He says, if you refuse to accept that Jesus Christ came, He died in the flesh, that He was raised from the dead, and that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter of God, exists and lives in the hearts of believers. He said, that's a blasphemy that God cannot forgive. But verse number 32 again, He says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Either make the tree good. This is where God says, don't play. But we got to be authentic. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now, you see what God is saying? Put some roots down. Identify yourself. Choose which side of the fence you're on. And He says, and bear fruit. He says, but the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. While they miss the mark, who pretend to know Christ, they have no fruit. They miss the mark who reject the teaching of Christ altogether, who know that the word of God is true, but they don't want to declare that. But we don't miss the mark because we know Christ to be true. We know His word to be without error. And we know Christ as our Savior. And we know that His promises can be depended upon. We are to press on, the Bible says. We're to believe on. We are to teach on so that we might win some for Christ. That's got to be our goal. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, told them of his commitment. And I want to close out with Paul's writing there in Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We're going to start at verse number 1. And I'm going to try real hard. No, I'm not going to make that promise. We're probably going to see all of it. Philippians 3. Because it is good, and I want you to see that God knows that there are going to be some out there who will be in opposition to the word, but God says, I'm calling on those who know the word of God to be true to stand on that and to be a witness for them. So in Philippians 3, beginning at verse number 1, He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Who are we? We are the circumcision. We are God's children who stand upon the word of God and the word of God only. Not in tradition, not in any birthright, not in any denomination, but we are the ones who stand on the word of God to be true. We are the circumcision. He says in verse 4, "Though I might have might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, Paul is talking about, he says, you know what, before, I was playing a part. He said, I had the book, I had the law, I read it. I thought it was all about me. I was doing what I thought I could do. I had a checklist and I was checking them off. I was zealous. I was a guy who'd get out there. I'd persecute if I had to. I'd preach if I needed to. I'd teach if I needed to. He said, I knew my birthright. I knew if anybody could call themselves worthy. He says, I was worthy. And then he says, but oh my goodness, when I came to really know Christ, he said, that whole checklist, I crumbled it up and I threw it away. He says, all that stuff about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, that stuff didn't mean nothing to me anymore. He says, all that stuff that I thought was an advantage, he says, I came to realize all that stuff was a disadvantage. And the only advantage that I really had was that my eyes were opened and I saw Christ for what he had done for me. He says, all those things that for me were gained, I counted them loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things. I'll underline that. I count all things but loss just for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, for one purpose, that I may know, that I might win Christ. He says, and be found in him. You know, Paul says not just that he might win him, but that he might be consistent, and that he might be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. That was his problem before. And that's the problem of those who are in opposition to the word of God. They have their own righteousness. But he says he had his own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, that's what he has now. He wanted to be found in him. Having that righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. It's like he's saying, I didn't want to be good. I wanted to be righteous. I want to be found righteous by the righteous judge, God himself. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's the mark right there. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now he's talking about here. He says, I know that I'm not there yet. That's what he's saying. I know I'm not there yet, but I know that I am certainly on my way. And I'm not turning back. He says, and with that, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, I wanted to stop there, but I couldn't. Because as we go on, God really pinpoints for us what it means to be a light that can shine in a dark place. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as know Christ, as many as have been converted by Christ, let us be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If we're trusting in God, and what God is saying here is Paul writes, he says, I'm pressing on to the mark. I know that I'm not there yet. I know that I'm not perfect yet, but I am following after Christ. And he says, if you know Christ in the same way, will you walk with me? Will you press on with me? Will you stay on target with me? He says, will you be perfect? Will you be thus minded? Will you make sure that you're not otherwise minded? Will you let no one come in and mess with what you know to be true? He says, nevertheless, verse number 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. He says, let me tell you what. Don't forget how he started. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of those who are deceiving. Beware of those who have been deceived. And he says, you mark those who are walking as we have walked, as you have us as an example. Verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And to show you of their great opposition to themselves, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's our mark. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We have the victory, is what he's saying in short. The victory in Jesus. All others, they're just playing a part. You know, a part that might seem thrilling and without boundaries. You know, they might be living the you only live once, do what you want to do, without any obligation to God. But the Bible says that they will face a terrible judgment of God if they do not turn their hearts to Him. One last time, Jude chapter 1, verse 15. He says, God's coming back. And he's going to execute judgment upon all. And when you read this, you know that they're in opposition to themselves. Because he says he's going to convince them. Convince all that are ungodly. Among them of their ungodly deeds. And notice how many times that word ungodly is used there. He says, God's coming back. He's going to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. How's he going to do that? With his word. He says, which they have ungodly committed. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They're in opposition to themselves. But we are his people. So we need to sound the call, his call, to come to Christ. To come to Christ. And we have that means we also have an obligation to live for Christ, to be authentic in what we know to be true. Not just on Sundays, but every day. They need us because we hold the truth. We hold the truth. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to really recognize our part in this army that you created, that you've called, that you've placed together, that you've sanctified. I pray, Father, that we would know that we hold the truth in our hearts. And there are people out there who need the truth. Help us, Father, to take your word forward and to go in the authority that you've given us. And the power of Christ with the purpose of Christ, with the whole word of Christ, so that the whole world might be saved. Lord, Father, I pray. I pray you would I pray you would show us the faces. And I pray that you would burn the names of those who are without Christ onto our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would compel us to action so that lost people might be saved. Today, the day of salvation is nearer than any day before. And the day of your return, Father, is nearer than any day before. I pray that we might go with urgency so that lost people might be saved. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.